the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
To be here to pray with anyone who's giving God's message, but Kevin is such a devoted servant of the gospel and has, along with Liz, has this passion for really going through God's word and going through all of it, making sure that we understand it and the things that can be a little tougher and the things that can be easier to understand. So let me just lift up this message. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Kevin's heart for you, his passion for you, and his compassion for people that just permeates everything that he does. Lord, we know he has the responsibility of wrestling with your word, seeking for your guidance as he speaks. And we just ask that you use Kevin in a mighty way today to go through this passage that he's going to be preaching on, and that through it we will be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Tim. Appreciate that. I keep forgetting, you know, Rufus, my dear friend from India, who's also a dear friend of this church, he was preaching here a couple weeks ago, and I put this at the lowest setting for Mr. Rufus, and I usually like you. But he is a giant in a spiritual sense, but amen, and I would say that if he were sitting right there, and he would be on the floor laughing right now. So, yes, so our message today, the that is the wrong slide. What's the next slide? Yeah, this is last week. We are having technical difficulties. Do we have music still? Is that still a thing? Could we play music? I know, it's like India.
In case anybody was sleeping last night.
That's right. But we can start, and you know, well, without the visuals. But we're talking about prayer today, and we're in Luke 19, and before we even get into this discussion of prayer, I just want to take a minute. I want everyone to just take a few seconds, even close your eyes, and just when you hear the word prayer, what do you think of? And I'll actually ask people, what came to your mind when you heard the word prayer?
Peace.
Peace, good.
Talking to God,
faithfulness.
Supplications,
requests, specific requests for things on our heart. Amen.
Joy.
Honor, communion with God. I like that. So this is it, huh, Brant? It's not Brant's. I promise you, it's my fault. It's not Brant or Vicky. These are good answers. I when I think of prayer, I think, you know, my mind races through a bunch of things. You know, first I have this kind of, I would say almost religious images and sort of like Maria at the Abbey, you know, this sort of this set apart life, almost oh, we found it. That's awesome. Well, good. Well, we can prayer, period. Okay, amen. Who wants to close us in prayer? God, thank you for this time together today. It was great. You're amazing. Amen. All right. So here is my picture of Mother Superior offering guidance to a young woman, a problem called Maria. By the way, one of my all-time favorite movies, The Sound of Music, came out the year I was born, 1965. Or how about this, when you think of prayer, do you picture children? Picture like little children praying at their bedside, and their relative innocence, I don't believe any humans are perfectly innocent since the fall, kneeling to pray blessings over mommy and daddy, and of course their pet turtle Cleopatra will be mentioned as well. Or maybe you have this sort of quintessential image of the American family praying at the dinner table as painted by Norman Rockwell. Or maybe when you think of prayer, you think of more intercession, more of a fight, a social justice fight, storming heaven for justice and protection in the face of human evil. Here's another Norman Rockwell painting from 1964, which became an iconic painting of the civil rights movement and the challenges of integrating our society during that time. Maybe for some of us, prayer is something we pull out in times of need or times of want, a proverbial lucky rabbit's foot, which, by the way, is a terribly unlucky fate for the poor little turquoise and purple bunnies running around out there. Ouch, he's right. Or does your mind go to sweet times of fellowship when you've prayed with Christian friends from church or from Bible study? Maybe hearing about prayer stirs up mega guilty feelings because you know enough about Scripture and understand that prayer somehow must be central to your Christian walk and experience, and it just isn't. You're feeling guilty. Truthfully, I think there's some of all aspects of this in prayer today, and we're gonna get into Luke's brief telling of Jesus and the money changers outside the temple. We will see a rare display of righteous anger on display by Jesus. He will declare that his house, in that context, the temple in Jerusalem, his house shall be a house of prayer. So together we will consider the centrality of prayer, and as our sermon title indicates, wherever we are in our prayer life, that we can find hope in a house of prayer. So I would like to invite Marion up. I don't know if there's a mic, Tim. It is, on the floor there. Our passage today is Luke 19, just verses 45 through 48.
Jesus cleanses the temple. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words.
Thank you so much, Marion. Let's pray and invite the Lord into this time. God, we think of a lot of things when we consider prayer, and for some of us, we're very comfortable with the idea of prayer, and for some of us, it's difficult. It's been an area of perhaps repeated failure or maybe disappointment. Things we prayed for that didn't happen, didn't go our way, so we got discouraged. Maybe we see it as routine or as demanding, something too much for us to handle, to do on a regular basis. Or maybe we are just very comfortable with prayer, and we in prayer and communion with God and all the things we heard earlier, joy and peace and honoring God, all those things fall very naturally for us in prayer. Wherever we are, though, I pray that today, as we think about prayer, that you would open up our hearts and our minds and help us to grow and to change. Lord, let's pray even for a sprinkling of the blood of Jesus on our hearts and minds as we listen today. And as anything that I say, Lord, I pray would be from you and from your heart and honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to start with a very brief review of what turned out to be a very long sermon last week. But we studied earlier in Luke 19 the parable that Jesus taught of a nobleman who went on a journey and gave, it says, each of his 10 servants a sum of money. And he went off on a long journey without letting them know when he would come back. And he was gone a long time, but then came back suddenly. He appeared and asked how they did with the money. What did they do? What was the results of their investment, so to speak? And the servant to come up had multiplied it tenfold and received tremendous praise by this nobleman, and he was told, well, you'll be a ruler over 10 cities. And then the second servant that came up said, well, I multiplied your money times 5. And the nobleman said, well, good, excellent. You will be a ruler over 5 cities. And then the third came up, and he had taken the money and wrapped it up in a handkerchief because he was afraid. He was afraid of the master, afraid of losing the money. He was riddled by fear and stuck in this place of inaction. And he was reprimanded by the nobleman, and that little bit of money that he had been given was given to the one who had 10. And the point we talked about last week, this idea that our lives in Christ matter, like what we do with our lives. We are given gifts by God. We are given talents. We are given treasures by God, and how we handle those things matters to God. And we made a distinction between salvation, which is something we could never earn, something that is a gift from God. If you want to put up Ephesians 2:8-10, we talked about this verse last week. One of the most famous verses that speaks about how we cannot work to earn our salvation. Paul writes this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But interestingly, he goes on to say, but for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so here you have this what appears to be a contradiction in one statement there, but it's not. And what we were saying last week is that there's salvation for anyone who believes in Jesus. You're getting to heaven. You have been granted this eternal admission into heaven. But there is this second layer that the scriptures talk about quite a bit of rewards, crowns, inheritance. Prize, even Paul, that language of, and this is based on sort of what we do with our walk with Christ. And the next verse we talked about was 2 Corinthians 5. Paul writes this, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, Jesus, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And again, we talked about there's a judgment for Christians, for Christ followers, called the judgment seat of Christ, where we will all give an account for what we did with Christ in our lives, what we did with our faith, what we did with the gifts that we were given. And then we also said last week, then there's the great white throne judgment, which is only for unbelievers. And that's a terrible thing to even think about. But we're saying we can be saved, but we can be ineffective and not bearing much fruit. So do we lose, on the next slide, if it says if we do, do we lose our salvation if we don't do good works? No. Does God gift us and instruct us and desire us to do good works? Yes. Will he send us to hell if we don't do the good works he expected of us? No. Will each one of us give an account before Christ of how we spent our days? And the answer is yes. So someone's thinking, listen, as long as I make it in there, you can stick me in the nosebleed section. I don't care. Just, as long as I'm in heaven, I'm fine, and I'm not going to worry about it. As long as I'm not going to hell at the end of my life. This sort of mentality of, if I can get into heaven, it'll be so much better than hell. But I would say this, that the love and the goodness of Christ beckons us to long for something more, to long for something greater. Jesus didn't empty himself of all dignity and suffer unimaginably so his followers could just barely squeak their way into heaven on fumes and covered in ash. And I just want to put up this promise by Jesus. And I think this speaks to life here and life on the other side. I have come that they, his followers, all of us, might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I think that speaks to earth, and then I think it speaks to heaven. So this is the abundant life we desire. And so as we're coming to the climax of Luke's gospel, some of these passages are very Easter-driven. And actually, we preached through some of these verses at Easter time. So we're going to pick out some different passages, different illustrations from this time, different sections of Scripture for the rest of Luke that we don't normally get to around Easter time because the focus is the triumphal entry or something else. And so here we want to switch gears to where we are today in our passage. So here the Lord Jesus Christ has arrived at Jerusalem, and he knows why. We've just had the triumphal entry. He's come to die, and he understands that. So there's a 400-year period of silence, which is called the intertestamental period, the period at the close of the Old Testament, the close of the final minor prophet, Malachi. The canon of Old Testament Scripture was closed, and the idea is that basically God was silent for 400 years. There was history happening. There was the Jewish people have a lot going on in those years, but the canon of Scripture, the sacred Scriptures are closed until someone appears crying in the wilderness who would make straight the path of the Lord promised in the book of Malachi. And here, John the Baptist, we have this slide of not an actual photograph, but a Renaissance-era painting of him. And so here, John the Baptist, it had been about 3 years, 3.5 years maybe, since he had burst onto the scene, and he brought a baptism of repentance to the Jewish people. He was making straight the way of the Lord by leading the Jewish people through a process of repentance, even baptism in the Jordan River. One of the Gospels even says that everyone came down to be baptized by John in the river. This was a bona fide move of God. You could call this an awakening of sorts in preparation for the arrival of Christ. But that was now over 3 years ago. Now Christ has been on the scene for 3 years. John the Baptist has been beheaded. And now here Jesus is coming to meet his earthly destiny at the triumphal entry. Which again, it was in the verses right before where we are today. So here comes Jesus, and Luke reports this about Jesus. Basically, his first stop in Jerusalem is at the temple. This is the place where God's presence would be manifest. This is the place where the people would bring their offerings, and the priests would take their blood offerings, their sacrifice. In a sense, to atone for some of their sins. The blood sacrificial system that grew up after Moses, in the time of Moses and beyond, it never really dealt with all the sin, but it pointed to the cost of sin, and it really only dealt with the unintentional sins of the believer. So there was really no such thing as full atonement or full forgiveness of sins through this system. Yeah, so Jesus, okay, so here he's arrived at the temple, and rather than finding, that's fine, just leave that one up. Rather than finding a spiritual and a holy people at the time of Passover, what does he find? He finds it's like a flea market. It's a bazaar. It's a prophet-driven event to exploit those faithful people. The population of Jerusalem would swell by over 500,000 during Passover, and they would come, and each family would select a lamb, and that lamb would then be brought into the temple and be sacrificed, and there was an entire elaborate drainage system in the temple for all the blood of these lambs. It was actually kind of a morbid thing, but on purpose to point to something. And it goes back to this original moment after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, where God instructed the families through Moses to take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, in the lamb's blood that's in the basin, and then touch the lintel and the two doorposts with blood that's in the basin. And if the families did this, the angel of death would pass over. But none of the Egyptian families knew this, so all the firstborn from their families died, and all the firstborns from the Jewish families lived. So this is still celebrated to this day in Jewish homes with a Seder over the Passover. So this is what's going on in Jerusalem. It's really one of the highest holidays in Judaism. And so here, Jesus is arriving at the temple, and it is a for-profit disgrace of people buying and selling, trying to profit off all these tourists coming in to celebrate the Passover. In the other three Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and John, the telling of this event where Jesus tears at the money changers and flips over the tables is much more violent than Luke's account. And, you know, as we saw and we heard read by Mary, and very simply, what Luke records is that he entered, in verse 45, he entered into the temple and began to just to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer." It's actually very tame, but the other Gospels are much more graphic and show that it was a much more of an intense event. And again, the question comes, well, why? Why would Luke make this event so... First, he starts with it, but then it's pretty mild. And again, it comes back to the possibility. One theory that we've been proposing throughout this whole series is that Luke, who was a Gentile, writing for Theophilus, who was also a Gentile, a non-Jew, and sending this accounting of the Christian experience, the Christian people, to Rome, might have been advocating for Paul, who was imprisoned in Rome. And by doing that, there's the possibility, this is just a theory, but I think it makes some sense. There's a possibility that throughout Luke's gospel, you'll see he treats Rome with a much more of a sort of Rome and the Roman guards and Roman rule with much more of a gentle touch. And even the Jewish people and their sort of disruptiveness, he makes sure that nothing is overstated so that is not seen as a revolt or a revolution, and the Jewish people are not there to disrupt. They're just there to be part, to enjoy their faith and live their life in peace. Again, with possibly, this is a possible theory, but with the hope that Paul will be released, and of course we know his fate, and that he actually, as history tells us, was executed in Rome. All right, so what happens in the scene? So Jesus, if you could switch the slide to the... Jesus, he overturned the tables. He drove the merchants out of the temple court. He had this justifiable righteous anger that this very move of God on earth at the temple had been reduced to a vehicle for profit. And it's a scary commentary for the modern-day church in our world. And I'm going to leave it at that. You can take that however you want. But I think as the church, as a spiritual body of believers, we must be so careful that money and profit never become the goal, never become the focus, and that Christ always remains at the center. The gospel message, the gospel ministry that we've been given is at the core of everything we do. So here Jesus was furious at what he saw. And it was disgraceful, stirred up a righteous anger in him, and it leads to this dramatic scene. And so what was the problem? What was missing? What did Jesus say? And he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer. So what was missing from the temple? Prayer. Prayer, which includes a lot of things that you all shared this morning. Prayer includes reverence for God, a fear of God, a repentance for our sin, renouncing apathy in our lives, because we can grow apathetic. Am I the only one? We can grow apathetic and we can grow cold. Look at John 2:15 as he tells in his accounting of the story. It says, so he, Jesus, he made a whip out of cords and he drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle, poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. So this got me thinking, this whole story just got me thinking, why would Jesus focus on prayer? My house shall be called a house of prayer. Why didn't Jesus say, my house shall be a house of praise? My house shall be a house of the knowledge of the Torah. Or my house shall be a house of mercy for the poor and the downtrodden. Or my house shall be called a house of love. My house shall be called a house of evangelism. He didn't say any of these things. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. These are all good and biblical things, but prayer is relationship. Prayer really means it's our communion, it's our relationship with God. Everything we do as followers of Jesus really begins with prayer. Yes, we get our instruction from the scriptures, but our actual relationship that we have with God starts with prayer. Prayer just comes into everything we do, and prayer is part of all the ministry we do and everything the church does. It's two-way communication between us mere mortals and our loving Creator God. Everything we do in Christ, these things of eternal weight, these outgrowths of our faith, they begin with a prayer dialogue between the Creator and the creature, which, and we're the creature, if you didn't know, between Father and Son or Daughter, between the ever-present, indwelling Holy Spirit of God and His people, between the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, Redeemer, our big brother, and us. And think about it for a moment, and this is where I think we can understand the anger of Jesus, because imagine if real prayer had been a part of temple life, real relational prayer had been the core of the temple practice of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What could have possibly been avoided? Well, first of all, the power-hungry and religious who financially manipulated the trusting masses, that could have been avoided. The overburdensome rules and regulations imposed by the self-righteous Pharisees, that could have been avoided, because in prayer, people would have understood the mercy of God for people and not wanted to burden them with a yoke of oppression through legalism. Certainly the commercialism and the exploitation of the temple for financial gain, which Jesus was witnessing and responding to, that would have been avoided. But most importantly, the total missing of who it was that was in their midst, who it was that had just entered, might not have been missed had prayer been at the heart of the temple. They missed the very Messiah, Jesus Christ, and they would murder him by week's end. Just before our passage today, there's a very touching passage in 19. Luke 19, 41 to 44. And this is about Jesus approaching, sort of looking out over Jerusalem. It says this, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And if you're reading in your Bibles, jump down a little bit to 44. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know the time of your visitation. And he was the visitation. Here he was, looking out over Jerusalem, knowing what was coming in his life, and then knowing what was coming further down the road in 70 AD as a judgment, as Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed once and for all and be laid bare. And it broke Jesus, his heart. And I think as Christ followers, if I could just plead with all of us here in this room, we just don't want to miss it. I don't want anyone in this room to miss what God has in store for you, for me. Amen. I don't want to just kind of skate through life and then be one, you know, again, get into heaven because I believed in Jesus, but sort of miss this hour of visitation, miss the very purpose of my life or your life. And there's this passion that Jesus had and this sorrow that Jesus had of him weeping because they were missing the hour of visitation. The promised one, the very Messiah, was there. And in fact, this also, you know, with that story of the nobleman, there had been a long gap, and here he was, returning, in a sense, coming to his people, and they weren't ready. They didn't know who he was. They had missed it. It also applies for his second coming. So in both directions, we need to be prepared, because those people were not prepared. I'd like to invite the band to come up as we begin to close. You know, this is not a very prescriptive message today on prayer, but what I'm hoping to do is to sort of open our minds, elevate the idea of prayer a little bit for all of us, to make some room for prayer. There is no silver bullet or perfect formula for prayer. Yes, we can certainly pray the Lord's Prayer. We can bring all of our requests to God. I heard recently that the average pastor spends 4 minutes a day in prayer. And I quickly looked down my nose at those rotten sinners. Until I reflected on my own perennial struggles to achieve quality, a consistent prayer life in my own life. Jesus, help us all, me at the head of the line. And I would say this, I'm a Pharisee. When I allow other things in my life to take precedence over prayer, I think when we, even religious or spiritual busyness takes precedence, it pushes out prayer, time for communion with God, we're missing the very point of our lives. And I don't know what it is in our time, in our nature, that's just too busy. I've got to pray. I've got to go do stuff. And I'd love to see the Lord reverse our thinking. I have so much to do today that if I don't pray, it's not going to be a good day. And I just really want the Lord in the middle of my day. Amen. I think it was Mike O'Brien last week who mentioned this acronym for prayer that most of you have probably heard before, but this might be a simple place to start for some people. Say, well, if I have a little bit of time to get quiet and not just kind of run my mouth the whole time, but if we can think and remember these sort of four steps here of adoration, like sort of praising God for who he is, like we do in our worship, sometimes just reading through the Psalms, a lot of the Psalms have a lot of praise of God. Confession, a confession of our sins to the Lord, keeping a short account with him. Thanksgiving, just always being thankful to God. And then supplication, as Marge mentioned earlier on, supplication, that's our requests to God. I think sometimes we start with supplication and probably stop with supplication. Like, God, help do this, fix that, save that, help me here, da-da-da-da-da, bye, thank you, I'm on my way. And the only thing I would add to this, and this is a big one in my life recently, is allowing for a little bit of silence. A little bit of silence, even if it's 2 minutes of just sitting in his presence with our mouths closed and our ears open. Even if he doesn't speak, someday he will. And I think if we'll allow room to hear from the Spirit, I think prayer comes alive. For me, oftentimes when I get quiet, I feel the Lord kind of rush in with affirmation. You know, we spend our lives looking for affirmation everywhere in the world, right? In other people, and I feel just the love of God, and loving words from His heart to mine, and it's very encouraging. And so that if we get quiet long enough, He'll give us guidance, direction. We'll have our Bible open, and He'll never tell us to do anything that contradicts with Scripture. So I'd like to, even before the band plays our closing song, I'd like to take a moment in silence and allow the Holy Spirit, or invite the Holy Spirit, to minister to each one of us. And on this topic or any topic, let's just get quiet for a moment. Father, prayer is relationship with You, and my prayer this morning is that none of us here would miss out on the depth of relationship that You want to have with us during our brief stay here on earth. I pray that You would help us, as the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, and You taught them what we now call the Lord's Prayer. But I pray that our hearts would be patient. I pray that You'd help us remember that our home and our citizenship is really in heaven, and that we are just passing through here. And Lord, bless each and every person with any struggles, any challenges they're facing. Be with them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As the worship team sort of plays this closing song, if you would like prayer for anything. Maybe you want to know more about faith in Christ. Maybe you want prayer for healing. Maybe you're in a financial struggle. Maybe you're having a relationship challenge. I'm just going to invite you to come forward, and there are a few of us who will be up here to pray for you. And you don't even have to tell us. You can just say, please just pray for me. And we will. We'll pray for you. Prayer is powerful, and prayer changes things. Amen. Amen.
Lay down your burden. and all who are broken. Lift up your face. No other earth come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart and come as you are. Come as you are and fall in his arms. Come as you are. There's joy for the oh, sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burden. Lay down your shame. And all who are broken, lift up your face. No one on earth come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are.
Amen. So Liz and I've invited the Johnsons. We'll just be up in this corner. If anyone wants prayer for anything, it might have nothing to do with the sermon today, but maybe your heart is just burdened and you're just having a tough season. Please come for prayer. We want to pray for you. We want to stand with you and help administer the grace and the love of God into your life. So as you leave this place today, go with the goodness and the grace of God who loves you, knowing that prayer is how we communicate. Prayer is how we get in touch with God. Prayer is where it all begins, and prayer will carry us through having this healthy relationship with God. In Jesus' name, amen.